Praise the Lord. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you again. Elizabeth and I are very happy to be with you today again. It's been a couple of months, I think, since we were with you last, and we had a great time last time. Lots of things have been happening. For those of you who don't know us, is there anyone here who hasn't seen us before? Are we strange? Oh, just one, two, three. Okay. Well, my wife, Elizabeth, wherever she is, there she is. She's gone down the back. She has recovered from an aneurysm in the brain in the last few years. We had been overseas and spent 10 weeks traveling in America and England and different places. And we came home and she had a brain aneurysm. That's a bleed in the brain. And they said she would die and not make it. If she made it, she'd be a vegetable and unable to speak. But those of you who've met her know that she can speak, and I can verify that she talks more today than she did before. But we're just rejoicing in God, that God is a good God. He's a God who heals. He's a God who answers prayer. And you need to spend the maximum amount of time that you can with that God. I know he never leaves you, but sometimes we leave him. So we need to make sure we're always in his presence, and reading his word is the way to do that. I was interested in how Margaret introduced the service today. There's a lot of emphasis on fear not. I'm not speaking about that, but I just want to mention this to you. I don't know if you know, there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. That's one for every day of the year. So God doesn't want you to fear any day. Praise the Lord. I think Joyce Meyer said that, so bless Joyce Meyer. When we were coming up to Queensland, we came up by car this time. We're staying with our friends Jerry and Elaine Exton here. Great friends, great ministry, wonderful singer, and we just love these people. We've actually stayed with them 21 times, I think. We've lost count. We've stayed in their home 21 times. Their home is our home, and vice versa. They've come a few times to Melbourne, not as often as we've come this way. Too cold. Yeah, when Jerry comes to Melbourne, he wears his long johns. But we don't notice the cold, but we do notice the heat. But we drove up this time, and on the way up, we stopped at Newcastle. I had a meeting there, and then we had another meeting at Port Macquarie. But when we were at Newcastle, just a small group, I think about 15, 20 people in the meeting, not terribly big, but we prayed with some folks afterwards, and the pastor, who's a lady, her daughter, who's grown and has a family of her own, so the daughter's probably 35-ish, I guess. She came out and she said, I wonder if you'd pray with me, because in my profession as a nurse, I've hurt my back by lifting a heavy patient. And she says, I think it was on the right side, she says, I have this knot of muscle that's gone into a spasm, and it's been there for several years, and I've difficulty getting up in the mornings and moving around until I sort of get mobile. It's very hard to get about. And so we prayed with her, and Elizabeth laid her hand on that knot right on her back. There was no evidence of anything happening right there, but we met with the pastor and her husband the next day. They asked to meet us at McDonald's, and we had a coffee and chatted, and they gave us the love offering and things like that. But she said, I just want to tell you that my daughter, Christine, she phoned this morning to say that when she got up, she had no pain, the knot is gone, and she feels great. So God's a good God, and he answers prayer. So if you have a need today, God can meet the need, no matter what it is. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to talk to you today, if you got your Bible. I've put a title on this for the sake of the guys who are up in the heights up there. The message is called, listen to it now, How's Your Credit Rating? How's your credit rating? Now, some of you are smiling. I can see if you've come across that phrase at some stage or other in your life. Probably most of you, if you've ever applied for a loan for a house or a car or some other credit situation, you probably realize that you have established a credit file. And I don't know about you, but we've been in America 20 times, or at least I have been there 20 times, and I can't hire a car in America unless I've got a credit card. They won't take cash. You can't use cash. Everything is credit card today. You can't get a credit card unless you've got a credit rating, and you know the whole story, and so it goes on. But every time you make some application for credit, the credit bureau, or the, I've forgotten what they're called now, yeah, credit bureau, I guess is what we call it, They have your name on file. They have your birth date. They have your driving license details. They have your address. They know what your husband or your wife is called. They know when they were born. They knew where you come from. They got your whole history. And also on that, every time you make a new application for credit. Now, I know a lot of these things because I was a credit manager at one time, but my son is also in the finance business. He runs his own finance business. And so I'm aware of all of these things. But every time you make an application for credit, the bank or the store or whoever you're applying to for credit, they will go to this credit bureau. They'll make a telephone call. They'll give them your name. Then they'll go down the list and they'll find, oh, here's 16 Norm Campbells. And they'll find out which one was born on a certain day. And, you know, they'll find out all about you. And they'll report back to the store or to the bank. And they'll say, well, this person has good credit or they don't have good credit. One way or the other. It'll either be good or bad. And then that bank or that store, they will decide whether they're going to give you further credit based on your ability to earn the money to make the payments, etc., etc. So you are on credit. Your name is down somewhere. If you've ever bought a house or a car on hire purchase or a home loan, your names, your details are there. Some people change their names and things like that to try and get away from it, but you can't escape it, I want to tell you. But what I want to say to you this morning is this. It's only 8 o'clock here this morning. That's wonderful. We've got a long time to go. I'm looking at the little clock here. What I want to say to you is this, that God has a credit line for you. And your faith is your credit line. You want to write that down. Your faith is your credit line. You know, but some Christians have difficulty with that. They have difficulty because they're so intent on proving the existence of God. They're so intent on proving this works or that works, and they debate this and they debate that, and the pros and cons of Christianity, they miss out on the whole concept of faith. They just miss it all because they're so busy trying to prove it or disprove it. And I want you to know that God cannot be proved or disproved. You can't debate and discuss whether God is real or not. You can say and say and say, but you're never going to know, because he cannot be explained. And in the final analysis, God is only known by faith. And I've discovered from the Word of God that it's only faith that understands God. And it's only faith that pleases God. Margaret made a comment earlier on about faith, faith and fear being opposites. I don't know if you understand that fear is really faith working in reverse. That's why it's such a powerful force. You remember when Adam was in the Garden of Eden and God said, don't do this and don't do that or whatever, I want you to, and he gave him some instructions. But in about chapter 3 of Genesis, you find that Adam got away from God because he listened to his wife who had listened to Satan, who had taken on the body of the serpent. You know, everything has to have a body to manifest in. The serpent who was the body that the devil used, because the devil was a spirit, he needed a body. Same way Jesus said that our body hast thou prepared for me. He has a body to manifest in on the Gold Coast. You're part of that body, the body of Christ. But when Adam got away from what God was saying to him, you remember he said this, where were you, Adam? Now God wasn't saying where were you geographically. He said where were you spiritually, and what Adam said was, I was afraid and I hid. I was afraid. Now, God had filled Adam with his faith. So suddenly, faith by disobedience has gone into fear. So that's why fear is such a powerful force. And that's why there are 365 scriptures that say, fear not. Because God knows the strength of it, because it's his faith working against you. So faith is something that we must have. Faith is not something that we have so much where we can say, well, I have faith for this, but faith is really something that you do. It's an action. Faith is doing something. Go to Mark 11. Now, I know Brother Hagin's no longer with us. If he were, he would probably be concerned or pleased, as the case may be, that we would use his keynote scripture. But in Mark chapter 11, if you just turn there with me, I want to read that to you for a second. Sorry, I'm getting there. Just not used holding a microphone. I usually clip it on and it keeps my hands free. Mark chapter 11, go down to verse... Well, let's go down to verse 22. I guess that would be good to Verse 22. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith is what he's saying, or operate in the God kind of faith is what it really means. But Peter had previously said to him, if you want to read back up in verse 14, Jesus was speaking to a tree, and he saw a fig tree in verse 13 having leaves, there's no fruit, and Jesus said, no man will eat fruit of you hereafter forever. But then, as we come further down, you find that they come past this fig tree in verse 20. In the morning, it's passed by. They saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter says, he remembers the day before, Lord, the fig tree which you cursest is withered away. Now, I have to say this to you, and I may have said this the last time I was here, I don't remember. But Jesus said, have faith in God. His response to the fig tree which you cursest is withered away was, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith, or operate in the God kind of faith. You also need to know that Jesus didn't curse the fig tree. He talked to it. See, in the book of James, it says blessing and cursing can't come out of the same mouth. Sweet and bitter water can't come out of the same fountain. Fear and faith can't be in the same body. Are you getting what I'm trying to say to you here? Okay, so Jesus said to Peter, have the God kind of faith, or operate in the God kind of faith. Verse 23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So there's a lot of saying in there. And if you go through that, and we're not studying it so much this morning, but you'll find that there's far more saying than there is praying or believing. So your words have power. And we talked about that the last time. I think the last time we were here, our message was something to the fact that your words determine your restoration, I think was the message we preached last time. So your words are powerful. So if you've got sickness in your body, talk to your body. Jesus said in the next verse, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. But what is praying? Praying is saying, you're talking. So when you say things, your words have great power. But Jesus made an interesting statement there. He said, if you say to the mountain, he didn't say, talk to God about the mountain. He said, talk to the mountain about God. See, most of us, when we are faced with a situation, like Elizabeth when she had that aneurysm and the doctor saying she's going to die, if she makes it, she'll be a vegetable, she'll be paralyzed, unable to speak. I had a choice. I could say, okay, I accept that. Or I could say, I disagree with that. According to the word of God, God's word said he gives her life and life more abundantly. So when we prayed, my son and I especially, because we were there on the spot at the time, we prayed, we raised our hands to heaven, we read the word of God, we prayed in tongues, we spoke the word of God out over someone who was bound for death according to the doctors. But you know what? Here she is today, standing, doing jumping jacks, do all the things that she can do. Why? Because of the word. Because we spoke to the aneurysm and told that aneurysm, even though the doctors did a great job, and thank God for the doctors. We praise God for the doctors. If you've got a doctor, make sure he's born again and got a touch of the Shandama Sokabaronde Lilabasop as well. You need one that's got connection with the Spirit of God. Some wonderful doctors around, and they know their stuff, but some of them can cause you problems as well. All right, so we got as far as saying that faith is something you do, and we need to speak to the situation. Now, if our position with God depended on our IQ, for example, guess what? We'd all fail the test. Because even though some people have a high IQ, you know, intelligence quotient and all that, even though they may be very clever, that doesn't count with God. It's not your cleverness that matters to God. God is interested in your heart that's believing his word and speaking his word. I want to read a scripture to you from Isaiah. Or Isaiah, depends which way you want to say it. And it's chapter 35. Verse 8. See, God is looking for people who will listen to his word, who will obey his word, and who will do what he says. But in Isaiah 35, verse 8, just I'm reading King James, okay? So if you have any of the other reversed or substandard, that's okay. But King James puts it this way. King James sometimes is a little difficult. I have all the other versions, but I just prefer to preach out of the King James. It's the only true Bible, our friend says over here. Well, if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, I guess it's good enough for Norman, seeing he wrote most of the new part. All right, verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Now let me read the last part of that to you from the Living Bible. This just Kenneth Taylor's Living Translation. I don't like it a lot, but some things he says are just very interesting. This is what it says in the Living Bible. The last section of that verse says, "The most stupid cannot miss the way." The most stupid cannot miss the way. So it doesn't depend on our IQ, doesn't depend on how good we are. So even the most stupid of us cannot miss the way of God. Now, in the New Testament, there's a little verse. You'll get what I'm saying in a few seconds. The point of all of this is a little verse in Matthew 18 and verse 3. We're just building a little foundation here. Matthew 18, 3, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted," that word converted means have a change of heart or a change of mind, "and become as little children, we shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." So the point I'm trying to make here is that it's not how good we are or how clever we are, but if we will just obey God, that even the most stupid of us and even children can get in the kingdom of heaven. That's the point I'm trying to make to you this morning. The hardest struggle for most Christians is wanting explanations of why. Why does that happen? Why is it that way? They're always wanting to know how it works. But Paul makes an interesting statement, and if you go to Romans chapter 8, and I recommend you read the book of Romans through, but especially chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, I'm just picking this verse out, Paul says this, King James, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now what that really means is to be minding the things of the flesh, or we could tie that to James chapter 1 and verse 8, which says, "A double-minded man gets nothing." All right, so if you think, well, maybe God heals, maybe not in my case. See, that's double-minded. You don't get anything. You don't get your healing. Nothing happens. You got to believe the word of God. You got to take God's word as if it really is true and act on it as the truth. And God wants a people who will just take him at his word and be single-minded about it. Now, I'm sure if you are like Jerry, you're probably a football fan. And some people, when they... Elaine was telling me about her sister, real football fan. There's Sydney Swans, isn't it? And she's one-eyed. There's no other team around. No matter where the Sydney Swans are playing, this girl, her sister goes there. That she's got to be there. That's one eye. God wants us to be one-eyed about his word. He wants us to be in that word all the time, be single-minded about it. Now, keep the pages turning, keep you cool this morning. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, we're giving you a number of scriptures which I believe will help you. We're trying to build something in this morning. Remember that I'm a teacher. That's what I do. And as Margaret said, I'm going to New Guinea to teach in the Bible school over there in August. But before we get to New Guinea, Elizabeth and I will be 2 months in America and in the United Kingdom. And when I come back, then I'm going to New Guinea. Elizabeth says she's not going to New Guinea. She's going to stay home. I can't understand that, but she said they don't have hair dryers and things like that. Anyway, so Psalm 119, verse 89. Now listen to this little verse, only two lines in, just a little verse. It says this, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Okay, now let me ask you just a couple of questions from that verse. How long is forever? Does that mean it doesn't work tomorrow? It's not settled tomorrow. Next week it'll all be different. No, forever. I told Elizabeth yesterday, I love you forever. That's not going to change. We've been married 41 years, not as long as these guys. You're 46? 49. These guys married 49 years. I don't know if I told you this before. Once Elizabeth and I were in a restaurant in Melbourne. And in this restaurant, there was two levels, just like this. You know, there's another level up here. We're sitting down here at a table eating, and there's another group of families up here, and they're having, not quite a party, but they're having a meal together. And there's an elderly couple sitting up here, and by overhearing what they're saying, I realize it's a wedding anniversary for this older couple. And they'd been married 60 years. And I looked up at this gray-haired gentleman sitting up here, and I said, 60 years, that's a long time. He looked down at me, and in a shaky voice, he said, son, it's a life sentence. And you know what? Marriage is a life sentence. It is. It's for life. No change, no discussion, no debate on it. Same as the Word of God. The Word is forever settled in heaven. There's no, God says, I'm not having any discussion about this. We're not debating this. It's settled. It's my word. That's it. You take it or don't take it. If you take it, you get blessed. If you don't, you get the result of your disobedience. So we need to be people who settle it in the word. It needs to be settled. Now, go back to Matthew again. Keep turning those pages. Good for you. You should have all of these scriptures marked even before I ever got here. I'm sure our brother Nigel or Sister Margaret or whoever does various teaching programs here will have used many of these. In Matthew chapter 6. Now, what do you know about Matthew chapter 6? What's significant about Matthew chapter 6? Anyone wanting to talk to me? It's okay, I'm a teacher. I won't lose my place. I can answer questions and still think. The Lord's Prayer. That sounded like my daughter. She's heard me before, you see. The Lord's Prayer is in Matthew chapter 6. But if we go down to about verse number 6, Jesus speaking. Now, this is in red in my Bible, so that means he says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, that the Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Verse 8. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask for them, or before you ask him. So God already knows. Then verse 9. Then after this manner therefore pray ye. And he gives a model. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's not really the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17, where he prayed for you and for me when he prayed with the disciples. But this is a model prayer. For like 2,000 years, it's been called the Lord's Prayer, but it's not really. All right, so the Lord's Prayer, according to our understanding of it, goes this way. After this manner, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? Talk to me. How? How is God's will done in heaven? Psalm 119, verse 89. It's already settled. Our prayer ought to be, Lord, that your will be settled in earth, in our lives, the same way it's already settled in heaven. No discussion, no debate. That's it. That, we've got to come to that, folks. Because that's the difference between success and victory or failure in your life. The word has got to be settled. So we have to settle it even this morning in your life. When God finds people who simply accept his word, he will use them for the benefit of the kingdom. But the wonderful thing about being used by God is we also get rewards. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. So God is a rewarder to those who will serve him and those who use his word, who search out his word. Now, in the Old Testament, God found a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham, if you want to make some notes, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, he was called God's friend. Now, when I read about this, I thought, now, I wonder, was he called God's friend because he was perfect? And the answer's got to be no. I like what Jerry Exton says. He says, I'm perfect in getting better. But the scripture says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So Abraham wasn't God's friend because he was perfect. You know, he lied twice about the fact that his wife was his sister. When God told him to leave the land that he had been living in and go to another land, and he told him to leave all the family behind, he brought his nephew and his uncle and a few other people along with him. He was disobedient. Then he had a child by his wife's maid, Hagar. Disobedience, disobedience, disobedience all the way along. But even with all of the imperfection that was in Abraham's life, you know, he was still called the friend of God. God says he's my friend. And you know why? Because God considered him righteous because he accepted the word by faith. He just operated in faith, and God considered him righteous because of that faith. He had right standing with God because he believed the word that God gave him. Now you today, you and I, faith gives us this credit line that I started talking about. We have a credit line with God. And Hebrews 11 is a list of all the people who used faith, who pleased God, and they received blessings through their faith. They had good credit with heaven because of their faith. You need to read Hebrews chapter 11 sometime and look at all those stories. Now, just the same way that we use money here in Australia and anywhere in the world as an exchange, if you want to go down to the petrol station and buy petrol today for your car, you exchange your money for it. Now, that may be in the form of a credit card or whatever, but you still exchange your money for their gasoline or for their petrol. But you see, in the kingdom of God, faith is the exchange. Your money is no good in the kingdom of God. You heard the story about the man who died, and when he died, prior to his death, he told his wife, because he was very rich and he had much gold, he wanted to take his gold with him when he died. And so she packed all his gold bars into a suitcase and put them in the coffin with him. And when he got up to heaven, St. Peter was at the door, and he said, what's in the suitcase? Well, he says, oh, I just brought some things with me. Open up the case. There's customs in heaven. You have to get in. And so he looked in the case. Peter looked in the case. And he says, oh, what are you doing carrying paving stones in your case? See, they just walk on it up there. Gold is of no value in heaven. But we think it's very, very precious down here. We know we wear it on our fingers, and ladies have it around their necks and all of that. And it is precious. But it's going to be no good in heaven. There'll come a day, the Bible says, when all the gold that we wear won't even buy a loaf of bread. You know what? It's getting like that. It's not really so far away, because I believe the end times are upon us. And we need to have our life in order and right for when he comes again. So if we want to do something in the kingdom of God, faith is the exchange, and faith is what pleases God, and of course, he rewards, as I said earlier. But I want to say several things here about faith, because faith defies our reason. See, it's not reasonable to talk to cancers or diabetes or blood pressure or... No, that's not real. That's crazy to the natural mind. But you see, Henry, we don't have a natural mind. We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have God's thoughts. And someone always says, oh, but what about Isaiah 55? He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Read who he's talking to, because he's talking to the unrighteous and the wicked. So if you want to say, I don't have God's mind, I don't have God's thoughts, then you are classifying yourself as unrighteous and wicked. So we have the mind of Christ. So faith defies reason, and you will never ever be successful without faith, because it's unreasonable that we should talk to a sick body, but yet we do it all the time. Anytime I get a sickness in my body and I'm not, what's the word I want? I'm not separate from the fact that I can get sick. But when it comes, I talk to it. You know, the Bible says the believer shall lay hands on the sick, Margaret. So I'm a believer, so I'm a sick believer, so I lay my hand on myself. I say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be healed. And I receive healing. I listen to my own teaching sometimes and get healing. Just listen to it. It's the Word of God, and it changes things. But when we were sinners, before we were saved, we were sinners by nature. It was our nature to sin. I preached a message last week, I think it was in Newcastle. Was it? No, it might have been in Port Macquarie. And it was called, Can the Leopard Change Its Spots? And yeah, I tell you, no, a leopard can't change its spots. A leopard is born as a leopard. I told a little story about there's a French baron, and when he was out somewhere, he got a little lion cub, and he got this little tiny lion cub, and it was playful. It wasn't much bigger than a domestic cat, and he had this lion cub, and it gradually grew and grew a little bit more, and it had to sleep in one of his bathrooms. Being a baron, he had a big house with lots of bathrooms, and this lion cub slept in the bath. But there came a time after a couple of years, in fact, this happened in 1977, that this lion actually grew to full size. And one night when the baron is trying to get the lion coerced to go into the bathroom to lie in the bath so he can shut the door, the lion decided, no, I'm a lion, I'm not going to do that. And it jumped on him and killed him. A lion is a lion because it's a lion. And it does what it's supposed to do. We were sinners by nature. And sinners do what sinners do. And the only way for a change to come is for the animal or the individual to die. Now that's what happened to you and to me when we got born again. We died. When Jesus died, we died with him. When he went to hell, we went to hell with him by faith. But the glorious part is when he was raised from the dead that first Easter morning, we were also raised with him in the newness of life. See, when I got saved, Elizabeth got a new husband. My little children got a new father. My mother got a new son. My life changed forever when I got saved. The only way for me to get saved was to die, and I had to die. Norman, number one, the model, was died when Jesus died at Calvary. I didn't know that until, a thousand and odd years later, in the mid-60s, when I got born again. But I had to die to change. And you see, you can't tame a domestic animal. I'm sorry, a wild animal. I'll rephrase that word. You can't tame and make domestic a wild animal. You may get them to jump through hoops. You may be able to do all those things. But like that circus man in America with the tiger, when it jumped on him and mauled him, it's still a wild animal. And the only way for us to change is to die. The only thing to do with a wild animal, you know very well, that people have dogs, so pit bulls and all those kind of dogs, and they're forever having trouble. They attack people, and people say, but it never attacked me. Well, that's fine, but what about the other person it ripped up down the street? See, they're just, the nature of some things is that it must attack. Now, I'm not against pit bulls. I don't care what kind of dog you have or don't have. None of my business. All I'm saying is that some of those animals have had to be killed because you can't change their nature. We have to die because you can't change our nature. But when we're born again with a new nature. When we were sinners, our whole life was based on three things. I put down three A's. You want to make a little note. The first one is our life as a sinner was based on our achievement. That's the first A. Our achievement. Our works were the basis of the self-worth. If we achieved something, we felt good about us. Man, we were good. We did a good job. Second A is approval. We needed the approval of someone who was superior to us, our boss or whatever it was. If we're a child, it's our father or mother. So we needed approval, someone significant in our lives to pat us on our back. And the third A is this, was appearance. Because we were usually first identified by our appearance, we often mistook our appearance for our identity. Oh, you're looking well today. So we thought, I feel good because someone said I'm looking well. But if we look good on the outside, we felt good about ourselves. See, it's interesting. Everybody wants to be slimmer, to be taller, to be shorter, to be fatter, to be thicker, to be whatever. Nobody's satisfied. If only I had hair. If only I didn't have hair. If only, you know. I'm happy I got some. But oh, if only I could lose 10 pounds. You know, we're not happy with where we are. We want to change. Well, if you're born again, you say, thank you, Lord. You made me this way. I'm very happy. But you see, your body is not going to change until the rapture. You can't change your body. You may, if it's ill, you may be able to bring healing to it by medication or by prayer. But you're not going to change just how you are. Just like a leopard can't change his spots. We can't change. That's why we need the work of Calvary in our lives. That's why we need the Word of God in our lives. The only way to change is to die. And that's what happened when you got born again. Now, I don't know if you understand this. I may have said it last time, but I'm going to say it again. Just listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, who was the son of Mary of Nazareth and the adopted son of Joseph of Nazareth, died at Calvary as the Son of Man. Remember he said in Matthew 16, about verse 13, he said to Peter, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter gave that wonderful statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that's a revelation. My Father revealed that to you. So he died as the Son of Man, and when we identify in his death, we die with him by faith. But on that first Easter morning, he was raised not as Jesus of Nazareth, but as the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, that's what Matthew 16 is about, the fact that Peter had a revelation before the event. God revealed to Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, he wasn't talking about Peter being the first pope. He was talking about the rock of the revelation of who he was. So the church, the life center, has got to be built on the revelation of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because if it's not, the enemy will run over it. The gates of hell will prevail against the church or the group of people that is not built on the revelation of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, we are no longer in the world, we are in Christ. So when Jesus died, he died as the Son of Man, so that we who were sons of men would also die with him. But when he was raised again, he was raised not as the Son of Man, but as the Son of the living God. When we are born again as sons of God. Jesus was adopted down into an earthly family so we could be adopted up into a heavenly family. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. You getting what I'm trying to say to you here? So we're born again. We become sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, Paul's words, it's no longer I that liveth, but Jesus. Is that what he said? No, Christ. See, he's post-Calvary. He's beyond Calvary. He's this side. It's no longer I, Paul. In fact, what he's saying, it's no longer I, Saul, that lives, but it's now Christ that lives in me, Paul. That's what he's actually saying. Because he changed as well. He went from Saul to Paul. You need to read all those scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone who's in... Say it out. Anyone who's in Christ is what? A new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Now listen to it. The new creation has no past. We don't have a past. I have a background in which I was a policeman. I was a dance hall bouncer. I beat people up for a living. And I loved what I did when I did it. But I died. Got born again, changed, and become a minister of the gospel as time went on. I mean, I didn't just happen to do this one day. It's taken a few years to get into it. And I have studied and studied and studied and studied and still do study. Elizabeth will tell you, I spend 3, 4, 5 hours a day reading this book and meditating and talking to the Lord and just getting my faith level up and believing God and believing for the impossible. Because listen to me. You need faith to believe for the impossible. You need God's help when it's impossible. If it's not impossible, you don't need faith. If it can be obtained any other way than by faith, you don't need God on your side. But because we must operate in faith, we must please God, and some situations are impossible. See, when it's impossible to man, it's possible with God. That's why we got to be on God's side. Because when your sickness or your disease is down to the line and they're saying, well, I'm sorry, you've only got 3 days to live. How many of you know that, have you ever heard of Creflo Dollar? Okay, some of you know who Creflo Dollar is. Do you know that Creflo Dollar had cancer? Creflo Dollar had cancer, and when he went to the doctor, he had prostate cancer. And when he came out of that doctor's office and prayed about it, he determined he wasn't going to tell anybody. He didn't tell the people in his church, and this is what he said. He said, I didn't want all those people believing negatively about my situation. And so what he did, he went into his office and he said to his wife, Tammy, he said, Tammy, just bring me clean water. And he locked himself away with his Bible and Kenneth Copeland's healing tapes and Kenneth Hagin's healing tapes. And all he did for 4 days was read the Word and listen to tapes. He filled himself up with the Word. At the end of 4 days, he knew in his heart, the job's done. Went back to the doctor, and the doctor says, can't find any trace of cancer. See, how much do you want to be well? How much do you want what God has for you? We're no longer in the world, we're in Christ. Not the Jesus who died, but the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, let me finish this morning by saying this to you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Let's finish on this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. You know the verse if you're a student. Paul says, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, Christ. Okay, you follow that? Your Bible won't say it exactly like that. I'm putting the words in as they ought to be. I'll say it again for you. For he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, Christ. So what I want you to see this morning is this, that when we talked about Abraham a little while ago, I said God accounted him righteousness because of his faith. He was the friend of God because God considered him to be righteous. I want you to know this morning, God doesn't have to consider you righteous because you already are righteous. Now I'm going to say that because some of you didn't get that. God doesn't have to consider you righteous because you already are righteous. You already are the friend of God. It's already happened. You are God's friend. You already are. You're not going to be today. You are the friend of God. It's already happened. You already have established in Christ a credit line with God. You already have access as an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. Everything that Jesus has, everything that the Christ, the Son of the living God, has available to him, and everything is available to him, you're a joint heir. But that also means that everything you have is also joint heir with him. So everything you have belongs to Christ, but also everything that Christ has belongs to you. And we need to get a handle on that. See, we're locked into a covenant relationship with God. And because this covenant is not based on what you do or don't do, but what Jesus did when he went to Calvary and died for us, that covenant is incapable of failure because God never failed and cannot fail, and Jesus didn't fail when he became the Christ. He didn't fail. He went through. He came out the other side, victorious. So we're locked into a covenant relationship with God, which is incapable of failure. And that covenant is a covenant of life. It's a covenant of health. It's a covenant of blessing. It's a covenant of prosperity. All those things. That new covenant. We're locked into it. We can't fail. The only reason we fail is because we don't believe the word. And when we don't believe the word, you damage your credit line. Anybody listening to me? So we want to know this morning that we are friends of God, that we have this credit line with God, and that we can receive from Him everything that we need because of Jesus, because of Christ, because we're no longer out there trying to make it work. We've already died. We're a new species. And then you read the Amplified and some of the other translations, it says, species like there never was before. Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. And when he came forth as the Christ, the Son of the living God, we came out of that tomb. We came out of death. We came out with him. Now think about that. You've got to get your mind around some of these things. Get your thinking around this. Excuse me. Don't think, if your body has got a difficulty, like you've got some sickness, don't think in terms of sickness, think in terms of health. Every day you get out of bed. Now, this is what I've done. I'm lying in bed in the morning, and if I've had a pain, I'll reach down, I say, knee, in the name of Jesus, I call you well. See, the Bible says, call those things which be not as though they were. So knee, you're well. Foot, you're well. Ankle, you're well. Heart, head, whatever. You're well. See, I'd rather take God's word on the state of me than my word. That's the relationship I have with God. He knows much better than I do. And even though my body may be telling me certain things, God has also told me certain things. Like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, which says, by the stripes that went on the back of who? Jesus. That's before he became the Christ. On the back of Jesus, he's the one who died. He took the whipping by the stripes that went on the back of Jesus. We were healed. See, listen to me. You are not the sick trying to get well. You are the well. And the devil's got you believing you're sick because you believe the circumstances more than the word of God. Just use this little podium as the center of time and eternity. Say this is Calvary. Down here, we were looking to Calvary. Isaiah's looking forward. He says, well, there'll be a time come when we will be healed at Calvary. But when you get over this side, and Peter's no longer looking to, but looking back at Calvary, he's looking forward to glory. He's looking back and he says, by his stripes we were healed. So we're not the sick trying to get well, we're the well. But the devil's got some of us believing we're sick because we don't believe the word. I mean, your newsletter, I had one before, I don't know where it's gone to. There's a thing on the front of it, a little message about spending time in the Word. Get in the Word. I tell you, the Word is life to those that find it, and health to all of their flesh. Proverbs 4 and verse 22. Health, health. Now, that Hebrew word is marpe, M-A-R-P-E, with a little dash. And what it means is medicine. So the Word is medicine to all of your flesh. So whatever your condition may be, take your medicine. If you take blood pressure tablets, they usually say, well, take one in the morning or one in the evening or whatever it is. And if you do what we say, like take these little blue tablets, these little pink tablets, take them once a day for the next 6 months and you'll be well. You expect to be well. All we got to do is take the medicine. God's word is medicine to all of your flesh. Crown of head to soles of feet. Praise the Lord. Now our time's gone. It's 11:30. You usually finish about when? 12? We still got time? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Who's the person this morning and you've got on the sole of your foot? Okay, now that's localizing us a little bit. On the sole of your foot. That's not the top of your foot. That's the sole. That's the bit that's nearest to the ground. That's the bit the devil sees. All right. Something wrong with the sole of your foot. That's you. You didn't tell me about that. And there's someone else waving down the back there. What's wrong with you? Okay. And was that Val? Did you put your hand up as well? Okay. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 9 says that God keeps the feet of his saints. In this case, St. Val and St. Jerry. 1 Samuel 2:9, God keeps the feet of his saints. So what do you do with that? Well, just... But there's a little Rhema Building Fund envelope. Who's that? It's been in my Bible. I've written on it. You just write it. Write 1 Samuel 2:9 up there and the whole verse. Write it out. Put it on your refrigerator, on the dashboard of your car or wherever. And read it and meditate on it. And when that little verse becomes more real to you than the difficulty in your foot, guess what? You've been healed. And Norman didn't pray for you. You see, what my whole thing is trying to get people to get into the book for themselves. That all the answers are here. See, I can pray for you today, or I can lay hands on you, and I've seen 6 people raised from the dead, so I know what this is all about. I can pray for you, and God will heal you, but next Thursday when you get ill and I'm gone somewhere else, do you get in your car and try to follow me to wherever we're going? No, you need to get in the book. Now, someone else, you've had difficulty with your ear. I don't want to come out and touch you, but just raise your hand. Okay, there's 2 hands over there, someone over there. All right. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. It says, I will open your ear morning by morning to hear with the ear of the learned. Hallelujah. You need to be reading the word aloud. Don't just read it in mumble, 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 mumble. Read it out loud, because faith comes by hearing. As you read the word, faith will come in your heart. It will grow, and you can use that faith to continue to receive. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Skin condition. Something like eczema. Okay, I don't have a word. God hasn't put a word. Just skin. All right, but something probably like eczema or some sort of skin condition. Wave at me. Okay, over there. Job chapter 10, verse 11. It says he'd clothe you with skin and flesh. Praise the Lord. Clothe you with skin and flesh. Job chapter 10, verse 11. I think it might be 11 and 12, but it's down that area somewhere. Job chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. Praise the Lord. Now, I jotted these little things on this morning when I was waiting to come. And I'm going to say something, and because of something that I observed this morning standing by the refrigerator, I'm going to say it anyway. So, someone who's had dizzy turns. And I saw something happen with Elaine this morning, so I know that is... She experienced that today because I saw it happen. But as if someone else, and you get this dizziness and you think you may fall over. Okay, Henry. Well, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11 and verse 1 says, a false balance is an abomination to God. Now, I know we've taken that scripture and stretching it just a tad, but you can take the scripture and use it. It may not mean exactly what we're meaning it, but you can use it by your faith and say a false balance. That God doesn't want that. He wants me not to be out of balance, not to be falling over. So just look for another scripture. If you don't like that one, find another one. You know, just the book is full of them. There's no shortage of words that we can really look at. There's one other that I'd written down here that I particularly wanted to mention, and it was to do with the that's little testimony I gave you before about the lady down Newcastle, I'm sorry. When we were in Newcastle, the lady with the back problem. So there are several people here this morning who have suffered from back conditions. And there are lots of scriptures in the Bible about your back. But the one that I like to use, just if you've had a back condition, just let me see, because there's several of you here this morning, I know. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, see, I know. these things in the Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, you have to see this. This is Isaiah speaking prophetically about Jesus and saying by the Spirit prophetically what Jesus experienced. He says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting. So I gave my back to the smiters. Jesus, when he died, he gave his back to the smiter. He was whipped 39 times with a cat of nine tails. That means he had 351 lashes. And I'm going to make a statement. I can't prove this to you, but I have had someone in the medical field say this to me, okay? So I'm just repeating. I don't know how correct it is or otherwise. That there are 351 main known categories of disease. Now, there's more diseases than that, but they're categorized into 351 categories. And Jesus had 351 lashes. Sounds nice. I can't prove it, but I'm just passing it on for the value that it has. So he gave his, if you've got a back condition, Jesus gave his back to the smiters so your back could be whole. So you receive it, just plug into your credit line, use some of your credit that you have. And the wonderful thing about God's credit is it never runs out. You don't have a limit. There's no credit limit. You know, you get a credit card and they say, well, because it's an American Express or Visa, but we'll put a $3,000, $4,000, or $5,000 credit limit on it. There's no limit on God's credit. Think about it. No limit. That means anything you want, you can have it. Praise the Lord.